I think it, can everyone hear me?
Because, I think it's worth repeating anyway. And this is about the fact that it is our central part of our program is worshiping the Lord in the form of transcendental sound, the cultivation of the holy name. Prabhupada points out, as does many other acharyas, that there's a process that one has to follow, a sadhana. There were people in Hawaii, in the Pacific Basin, when Prabhupada was here, who were very enthusiastic about chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and having long, ecstatic kirtans, but not so much interested in the regular principles of Krishna consciousness. They thought the devotees were too rigid and tight and narrow. And they would quote this misunderstood sentence from the Shishastika prayers: there are no hard and fast rules for chanting their holy name. So this was brought up to Srila Prabhupada. And he said, no, one has to follow the process. And he said that if one chants the holy name, but without following the process, it is like cooking with smoke. When you are going to cook your breakfast, we're assuming you're out in the country or something, or you know, you have to make a fire to cook your breakfast, and you need a hot fire so you can get the job done. If the fuel is wet, then you get smoke. So he said it's like cooking with smoke. It will take, there'll be a great deal of distress, because when you're cooking with smoke, your eyes get all filled with, they tear up and you cough and you get black and all soot over your body. And then of course you have to wait a very long time before you eat your meal. So it is necessary that the fire be hot and that you have to follow the process. Then Prabhupada admitted, you can argue where there's smoke, there's fire. He said, but what good would that little bit of fire do you can go on cooking with smoke for 300 years? Like this. So a process is necessary, and the word process in Sanskrit is precisely sadhana. And the capsule definition, the compressed definition of sadhana, is that one has to cultivate the holy name or chant the holy name while trying to give up offenses. Since the offenses include things like disobeying the order of the spiritual master, that also includes all kinds of sins. That these certain sins are become automatically offenses. So if you just understand that to chant while trying to give up offenses, that really covers the territory. And in this manner, Prabhupada has explained how there are three platforms or stages of chanting. The offensive stage. You're chanting with offenses and not trying to do anything about it. That's the important condition. Offenses are there, and also you're not doing anything. On the other side, there's the pure stage of chanting. In the pure stage, well, what happens in the pure stage, when there are absolutely no offenses, Krishna is directly present before us through our vision. There's direct experience of Krishna. Because it is said that Krishna and Krishna's name are the same. Abhinatva nama namana. This means that if I'm chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, I should actually see Krishna directly. The experience of hearing Krishna's name or chanting Krishna's name and seeing Krishna's spiritual form, qualities, and pastimes are identical. So this means that if I'm chanting and I am not having that experience, then there are some offenses present. So the pure state, and there are no offenses whatsoever, then what's manifest is called Shuddhana. You know this term?
Shuddha.
Pure name, Shuddhana. Mm-hmm. When there's chanting and there are offenses and we're not doing anything about it, what's manifest is nam aparada, offensive chanting. Now there's an intermediate stage. Where Prabhupada here describes in a Bhagavatam class, you're trying to make offenseless but not yet offenseless. In other words, we're not seeing Krishna directly. We know we're committing offenses, yet very diligently we're trying to become free from these offenses. Right? So this is what he calls the clearing stage of chanting. When the clearing stage of chanting is there, Abhasa, nam abhasa.
One is
abhasa. This is what he calls. One is nam aparad, which is. Someone plays Bhaktivinoda Thakur says is not much better than letters of the alphabet. The holy name is full of all spiritual potencies, but in order for those potencies to be, you can say, activated, there has to be something on our parts. And that something is that one has to try to avoid the offenses. So here Prabhupada says, nam, namapasa, and shuddha nam. So by chanting we can come to the highest stage of perfection. In the beginning there may be offenses, but if we try to avoid the offenses, then it is namapasa. Namapasa means not actually pure name, but almost pure. He calls it nam, almost pure. Namabhasa, not impure, marginal between pure and offensive. I've gone through in various places Prabhupada characterizes Namabhasa, the offenses have almost stopped. He calls Namabhasa chanting that is almost on the transcendental stage. Here's another place, almost chanting the holy name of the Lord without offenses. These are his characteristics. Or another place where Prabhupada translates Namabhas, offensively uttering the holy name even imperfectly. Like that. Now, the word abhasa in Sanskrit literally refers to the projection of light into darkness. Sometimes a reflection, which is one kind of projection. Or if you're in a dark room and the sunlight's coming in, that's abhasa. Sometimes it's called a shadow, even. But this is the matter is explained very thoroughly by Haridas Thakur in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. This is in the Anshalila third chapter. And what Haridas Thakur says, who is the Namacharya? Right? I mean, he's the real appointed authority on this matter. He gives this example that he compares the holy name to the sun. And when one is chanting on the clearing stage, and this Nama Basa, he compares it to the dawning twilight of the sun. The pure name is like the sun, but at this point the sun is below the horizon, therefore not visible. But still the dawning light of the sun is in the sky. And that dawning light is Abhasa. And he says, Namacharya Haridas Thakur says, this dawning light of the holy name destroys all sinful reactions and gives mukti. The result of that chanting is mukti, liberation. When the pure name is manifest, Shuddhana, then the result is prema. It's much higher than mukti. Still, Namabhasa is not insignificant. Because by that, that's where we see the purification take place. Because sinful reactions and offenses, all these things, they start to disappear. And one becomes to this level of mukti, Brahma Bhuta, Prasanatma. Then you can really serve Krishna. So he gives the example that when the dawning light is in the sky, the forest becomes safe from the disturbing or dangerous elements of what they call in India dacoits, robbers, highwaymen, and also from wild animals, predatory animals, and also from Bhuta, Pretas, Pishachas, things like Dracula, the werewolf. All these things disappear. That's what happens with just mere Namabhasa. A glimpse of the holy name, the outer light of the holy name. So, and this actually, when one is chanting on the clearing stage, then one should see spiritual progress take place. Convictions about the Hare Krishna movement is that most people are spending too much time in not getting fixed up. We're getting stuck somewhere without completing the process of anartha nirvritti. And that which means that people have become somehow or other paralyzed or trapped. Let's call it trapped in the offensive stage of chanting, and then they become discouraged. They're chanting and nothing is happening. They start to feel hopeless. They start to become critical of the Hare Krishna movement, of other devotees. They go off to different things because the process doesn't seem working. They start looking for different solutions that, well, you need this and you need this. But actually what people need is simply to follow the process. So this process, now let's discuss this process. One has to chant while trying to become free from offenses. And as we know, there's the 10 offenses against the holy name. We say them and we say it's also an offense to be inattentive while chanting. Let me clear that up. The list of the 10 offenses is taken from some verses in the Padma Purana. And it's traditionally said there are 10 offenses. Of course, in the Sanskrit verse, the offenses are not numbered. And so when people discuss them, they number them different ways. It said when we normally list the 10 offenses and say it's also an offense to be inattentive while chanting, is between the 8th and 9th offense. In the Sanskrit, it says api pramadaha. Just between these two offenses, it says api pramadaha. Api can mean all kinds of different things, but can mean also, but it can mean especially. And pramadaha literally means insanity. So what Bhaktivinoda Thakur does in the Harinam Chintamani is he combines two offenses together and lists pramadaha, inattentiveness, as one of the 10 offenses. And he puts to consider the glories of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra as imagination, and therefore to give some interpretation of the holy name of the Lord, as one offense. You can see how they're related. That's what he does there. And other lists, api pramadaha is not mentioned, and just the tenor listed. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur says in the Harinam Chintamani, of course this is actually in the mouth of Haridas Thakur in the Harinam Chintamani. So he must be channeling Haridas Thakur or witnessing somehow something that Haridas Thakur said, because Bhaktivinoda Thakur wrote this long after Haridas Thakur was gone. But he says, he's talking to Mahaprabhu. He says, inattention is counted as one of the aparadhas, offenses, even if one successfully overcomes all the other offenses in chanting, and one is chanting continuously, love of God may not come. One should know that the reason for this is that one is committing the offense known as pramada, or inattention. This offense will block progress to prema. Pramada may mean madness, but here the meaning is inattention or carelessness. And then he says, it is from this offense that all other offenses spring. In other words, that might be why it's when it says api pramadaha, that api pramadaha in the list refers to all of them. They're all kinds of forms of carelessness or inattentiveness. In other words, all different ways, being inattentive about what? Well, being inattentive to Krishna. Different ways of not paying attention to Krishna. So what he's saying here is that unless we can be trying to become free from this offense of inattentiveness, we will not become successful in becoming free from the other offenses. It's the kind of keystone. And if one is really in this effort of chanting while trying to give up offenses, this one is necessary. And if somehow one is free from all the others, and that's still there, still we're going to be blocked. So, taking this as a hint from him. Well, then he describes three kinds of inattentiveness here. The first, let me find it here where he says it. I have two different translations of Harinam Chintamani, and one is called laziness. Here the word is jadya, laziness. The second is called vikshepa, V-I-K-S-E-P-A. Distraction. Attraction to other objects. And the last, here he calls it audasinya. That's an A. A-U-D, audasinya. Which is, this is the wrong line. Apathy, apathetic devotional service. Lack of fixed resolve, something like that. Now, I happen to notice that these three, this list, correlates with something that had been written in the Madhurya Kandamani by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. In the Madhurya Kandamani, the different stages, one after another, on the sequence beginning from Shraddha to Prema, are very analytically and clinically described by him. And so first of all, after one has begun practicing devotional service under guidance in a regulated way, which is called bhajana kriya, the next thing which is supposed to happen is anartha nirvritti, the disappearance of the unwanted things in the heart, sins and offenses. When that eradication of sins and offenses is pretty well complete, then one becomes fixed, is nishta. One's service becomes fixed. When nishta is not the highest stage by any means, there's ruchi, asakti, bhava, and prema. But on the other hand, when one reaches nishta, it is very rare that somebody falls down. Prabhupada always spoke about becoming fixed up in Krishna consciousness. It was this nishta that he had in mind. He said, when Vishwanath Chakravarti says there are five, nishta means that five persistent obstacles are overcome. And the first three of these are the same as the ones that Bhaktivinoda Thakur mentions as the three different kinds of inattentiveness. He gives the word laya instead of jadya, laya. Laya means sleep. Then distraction, vikshepa. Same word that Bhaktivinoda Thakur used. He used the word vikshepa. And then instead of audasinya, the word apratipatti, indifference or disinterest in spiritual topics. Laya, the tendency to sleep, to fall asleep during any kind of devotional activities, but we're talking about japa, chanting the holy name, and you fall asleep. Harder to fall asleep in kirtan than it is in japa. or maybe Bhagavatam classes somewhere in between the two. Right? So Laya. Again, and then Vishepa means distraction toward other topics while doing devotional service. And then when he says apratipatti, it means the inability to do these things, to engage nicely in your service, even when Laya and Vishepa are absent. You're not falling asleep, you're not being distracted, but still you're bored. For example. So this is the analysis of these three kinds of inattentiveness. Now, so if Bhaktivinoda Thakur tells us that the offense we need to, that's essential, required, necessary for us to become free from, is this inattentiveness, then it seems to me that any project of chanting on the clearing stage needs to, first of all, to pay attention or give attention to this one. Then it will make it much easier for us to become free from the other offenses. So, and it also, at least to me, it seems that the best service, the best practice during which to work on inattentiveness and chanting the holy name is in fact japa. We chant. There are other ways that we are engaged with the holy name, but japa is one that, of course, we took a vow about. Chant 16 rounds a day, which means between 1.5 and 2 hours a day with the holy name. And japa, to me, is a very simplified arena of activities. During the day, things are complicated. There's services going on. There's so many people coming and going. The stage is full of actors. But when japa, the stage is it's a simple, stripped down drama. And as far as I see, there's three actors. There's myself, there's the holy name, and there's my mind. And so here is a very simple way to deal with this. So if we take now, as far as the tendency to fall asleep, well, I just suggest that people try to get rest sufficient. Sometimes we have trouble doing that. Too many programs in one weekend and things like that. But one should get sufficient sleep. And there's other things that one can do to avoid the tendency to fall asleep. But then the other one is this inattentiveness. And this is it. If we are concerned with this, one usually discovers how hard it is actually to concentrate the mind or the attention on the holy name. One starts, one fixes one's attention on the holy name, starts chanting japa, and then suddenly, you don't know how, you're thinking about something else. Usually in our life we have many worries. And these worries tend to pop up at different times. Things to do, urgent matters, something I forgot to take care of, and so on. Whatever it may be, suddenly we find we're thinking of something else. Now, let's use inattentiveness to illustrate the shape of the three stages of chanting. I start chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. Something happens and it's possible to start pre-associating. You get many good ideas. One professor told me this when he came to my dissertation director. I was in graduate school, and I invited him to the temple, and I saw him chanting in the kirtan quite happily. I said, "How did you like the chanting?" He said, "It was great. I got so many good ideas." And then I realized, yeah, it's really possible to get so many good ideas. And one devotee I know said he really liked chanting because you get a certain clarity of mind and you get good ideas. So one thing is that for whatever reasons the mind starts to wander, and you just let it go, and you get into it, free associating, thinking about so many things. Usually when this happens for a long period of time, the chanting starts to sound a little funny. Something like that, huh? One has heard this. So this is namaparad. Now, of course, in the opposite stage, in the shuddhanam, the mind is spontaneously, attention is spontaneously attracted to the holy name, and should you have to think of something else, it quickly goes right back. It becomes, as we say in computer language, the default setting of the mind. It just comes back to the holy name. It's hard to think of something else. This is the shuddhanam is there. So it's natural attraction. So in between the clearing stage, for some reason or other, our misfortune is that natural attraction is not there. And so I fix my mind on the holy name, and I try to fix my mind on the holy name, and I discover that it's gone somewhere else. I bring it back. And again, I put my attention at the lotus feet of the holy name, and then it goes off again, and I bring it back. And as often as it goes away, I bring it back. This is the clearing stage. That's just simply that. So that persistent effort to bring it back is the clearing stage. Now, this activity is in fact described by Krishna in the sixth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. When he describes the yoga system, I mean, we know the yoga system as described there, he talks about different things, including your posture and the place you live in and everything else, where you live, but he said the really focus of the yoga system is the mind. The idea is to conquer the mind and to control the mind. This is really what it's all about. Even if you're practicing all these different kinds of yogas, you're not really engaged in it until you start to engage with this controlling the mind. Again, Krishna says that for he who has conquered the mind, for him who has conquered the mind is the best of friends. For one who has failed to do so, the mind will remain the greatest enemy. So, and then in describing this, he says that Krishna describes as a lamp in a windless place does not waver, so the transcendentalist whose mind is controlled remains always steady in his meditation on the transcendent self. So our attention to Krishna has to be like that, unwavering. You know, if you see the candle, it just takes a little tiniest air current to shake it. Right? It's a delicate matter. And so this is the amount of control we're supposed to have. To try to attain. So here Krishna says in chapter 6, I'm reading text 25 now, gradually, step by step, one should become situated in trance by means of intelligence. Intelligence is the faculty by which we really control our attention, fix the mind. By means of intelligence, sustained by pure, full conviction, and thus the mind should be fixed on the self alone. Here we should think of self with a capital S, the holy name, supreme self, and should think of nothing else. Text 26, from wherever the mind wanders, due to its flickering and unsteady nature, one must certainly withdraw it and bring it back under the control of the self. This is his description. Whenever it goes away, you bring it back. So explaining these things, then Arjuna has a misgiving, what Prabhupada calls a misgiving, and that is to say a doubt. Arjuna says it is impractical. This yogi you've described to me is impractical. Impractical means it cannot be done, and unendurable. You just can't put up with it. Because of the mind. He says it is restless and unsteady. The mind is restless, chanchalam, turbulent, obstinate, and very strong. And to subdue it, I think, is more difficult than controlling the wind. So this is his objection. The precise objection, I think, that anyone would have. So Krishna says it's possible. He says, yeah, first he says it is difficult to control the restless mind. But it is possible. And he says two things. By abhyasa and by vairagya. The word abhyasa, you know this word? Abhyasa. The word abhyasa, it means practice. But the root meaning of abhyasa, as is really what the real meaning of the English word practice, is repetition. When we talk about play practice, that you're preparing for something, but the practice is you do it over and over again until you get it right. When you practice a musical instrument, when you practice learning how to type, and so on, it just requires repetition, steady repetition, that you sometimes are very frustrated with this, but you have to be diligent. Anytime you have to practice, you want to do something else, but you have to stick to it. And then the other thing is detachment, because it is without detachment. If the mind is like the wind, if the wind is blowing at 70 miles an hour, you have a bigger trouble than if it's blowing at 20 miles an hour. So it lessens the turbulence of the mind by detachment. So this abhyasa, this repetition, and that's precisely what Prabhupada has given us, this program of practice of every day chanting 16 rounds, also other things we do, attend the Bhagavatam class. This repetition is called abhyasa. Abhyasa is not one other verse about abhyasa. It comes up, the word comes up in the Bhagavad Gita several times, but in 8:8 there's a very nice verse. Abhyasa yoga yuktena, Krishna says, chetasa nanya gamina paramapurusham divyam yati partam chintayam. By being engaged in this abhyasa yoga, by this repetition, What's its characteristic? Chetasa na anyagamana. With the mind not going anywhere else. If you go through the Bhagavad Gita and you look through these references of having the mind fixed in one place or not wandering or not going off, there's so many of them. And the benefits of all of that is extolled quite highly. What happens then? He attains me. Paramam Purusham Divyam Yati. He attains the Supreme Person. Because Anuchintayan, because of his constant direct of his intelligence. By the Sadhyasa Yogena. So we simply have to commit ourselves to this practice. That means chanting the whole at the japa time in the simplified arena. This is the best place to engage in this endeavor to chant the holy name and not to let the mind go anywhere else. If the mind keeps wandering and we don't do anything about it, then it's an offense. And you can see why it's an offense, I think. Because we're inviting Krishna, we're asking Krishna. It's the same as if you were inviting some important personage to your house and we're not paying attention when the person comes. We neglect them. We're not there to greet them at the door, offer them a seat, offer them some water. This is called rudeness. It's an offense. So similarly, where the holy name is there and available and is willing to come, and still we're distracted, then you can understand. And anyway, we pay attention to Krishna, then Krishna pays attention to us. I mean, always is paying attention, but he has extra attention. Yeyatam mam prapajyate tam sthaiva bhajamya. He works on this principle of reciprocation. And it's not that we have to be perfect. The interesting thing is that we cannot, by our own effort, come to the pure stage of chanting. We can, by our own effort, put ourselves on the clearing stage. Because one just has to be trying. Even if every 2 seconds the mind wanders off, bring it back. And you just simply do not get discouraged. And if one practices like this, gradually the mind will only wander every 5 seconds, and then only every 30 seconds. You know, pretty soon it will gradually become more fixed. And by the endeavor, simply by this sincere endeavor, in this way, at least we are experiencing nam abhasa. And therefore, the potencies of the holy name are down there at work. I think the holy name is rewiring our neural passageways. That's what I think is happening. I really think so. I'm definitely doing something subtle, and also, I think it will be shown someday. Because we wired our brains and so on, and the nervous system is wired for sense gratification. Now it's going to be rewired. When the rewiring is complete, then we're fixed. I'm sure this is happening. So well, we have to at least be working on the clearing stage for this to take place. And by our own effort, as soon as we make this effort, if we have been in the offensive stage, things change very fast. When we start chanting properly, suddenly, Shastra becomes really interesting. We discover new things every day. Otherwise, if we're in the fencing platform, it's the same old stuff. I'm just involved in mental speculation about the scripture. But when we are in the clearing stage, then we can hear Krishna talking to us. Talking to us not meaning just in general, but in particular. What you need to know starts to come to us. devotees start to look better, ISKCON starts to look good, things will change if one simply gets on this clearing. Because there's hope. Suddenly there's hope, you know. Because a lot of times people are in a hopeless condition. They do not know it, even, and they do not know why. And maybe, I mean, it doesn't mean, I'm not saying that discouraging things haven't happened, but it is within our power, really, to alter things, because all we have to do is sit down and make this effort to chant like this on the clearing sage. Now, it is difficult. It's not just me, I mean, Arjuna stuff. So you can feel better. So I just want to share with you some experiences. When we try to really, suddenly, if we've been chanting inattentively, japa is kind of easy. Our rounds get through, and then. But then if we really start to try to fight with the mind, well, the mind fights back. And suddenly it becomes difficult and exhausting, and we start to think, I don't think I can get through 16 rounds like this. It's really hard work. So here's just something I want to tell you. At least I'm just going to tell you what works for me. I know everybody's different, but it occurred to me. Well, it didn't occur to me. Bhaktivinoda Thakur points out that the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra consists of 8 pairs of names, and he does this to point out that he says that each pair actually indicates one of the verses of the Shishastika prayers. I mean, that's another thing. That's a whole other topic for conversation, but the Shishastika prayers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are really provide us with the whole mental atmosphere for cultivating the holy name. And Prabhupada had us chant them in the morning before we do japa. At least a lot of temples were do that, but they're very, very important. So the Bhaktivinoda Thakur says this in the Bhajana Rahasya, that each pair indicates one of the verses of the Shishastika prayers, which he also keys them to the stages in advancement from Shraddha to Prema. So 8 pairs of names, and when I look at this, to me, a pair of names is the sort of is the quantum of the presence when I'm chanting. In other words, it seems to me that really, when I chant, what's immediately present to my consciousness is one pair of names. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna. Hare Hare. If you do Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, it kind of goes too fast. And Hare Krishna is a little too slow for me anyway. So one pair of names. In other words, what's present to my consciousness is one pair of names. And really what I have to pay attention to is that pair of names which is immediately present to my conscience. In other words, remember this book was published in the 60s when you were too young, probably, called Be Here Now. This actually applies to Krishna consciousness, being Be Here Now. Or sometimes actors talk about being in the moment, you know, being just really present and alert to what's happening right now. This is what I mean with japa. During the chanting of japa, we should just be concerned with the present. And what's present to us is not 16 rounds. what's present to us is not even one whole mantra. What's present to us is one pair of names. And so really my obligation is, or my effort should be, just to pay attention to that pair of names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That's all. Then the next Hare Krishna, just pay attention to that. Don't worry about the future, don't worry about the past. In one sense, neither of them exist. The past is gone, the future is not yet. What's here is the present. And so we just pay attention to that pair of names and concentrate on that pair of names, and we just deal with the present. 16 rounds will take care of itself. And we should put our effort here. And give this attention. And should, when the mind goes, just bring it back. Just bring it back. We may feel upset that this has happened. We will feel upset this happened. Don't waste time right now worrying about it. Just bring it back. Again, place it at the feet of the holy name. Bring your attention again to the holy name. And try to chant in this way. This is how to deal with the shapa. As far as the problem of apathy, it seems like one cure for that, of course, is to chant with feelings. But we will wonder, how do you make a feeling? Feelings have to be there. But at least in my experience, there's a couple of things. First of all, just by paying attention, feelings will come. I think we should understand on a kind of pragmatic principle is that with inattention are the seeds of love. The other was certainly true. When you love something, you pay attention. But on a pragmatic principle, it also happens that if you can pay enough attention, love will come. Especially if you're paying attention to Krishna. I mean, my experience of the world is that if you pay attention to anything sufficiently, it will become interesting. Whatever it is, we just usually can't pay enough attention. But that's why somehow somebody can pay attention to rocks, and suddenly it's a whole world of fascination, interesting things, and because rocks are just endlessly fascinating. This is the material science that trip out on everything. Because it's just everything is interesting if you can pay attention to it. That's because it's all a reflection of Krishna, who's supremely interesting. So anyway, if we pay attention to Krishna, and Krishna will also reciprocate with us, and so feelings will come. They may not be, I have to warn you, the feelings you may expect. Oh, this is my experience, but that's another story. But the feelings will come. There will be some emotional engagement with the holy name. We may discover we have issues with Krishna we haven't dealt with. And those will become manifest. But we will be engaged personally with Krishna just by paying attention. The other thing to remember is that there's two things. The holy name are not just their names, but their personal names. Their proper names. You know, in the grammar they call a proper name. Right? Their proper names. In other words, they're addressing a person. Proper names are what we give to people. Well, cities too sometimes. It's true, not just. But it means really this particular individual. So they're personal names, they're proper names. And they're all in the vocative case. They're all in the case of address. We're calling upon Krishna. It is also said that when you chant a mantra, one should meditate on the meaning of the mantra. So, what is the meaning of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra? Prabhupada has told us, O my Lord, O energy of the Lord, please engage me in your service. Now that's interesting. Where is that? It's just Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, just names in the vocative case. Where is the engaged in your service? Well, you're calling upon the Lord. And in another place, Prabhupada remarks, he's quoting Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he says that wherever there is a prayer, there is a request for a benediction. So even pure devotees ask for a blessing or for a benediction. So sometimes we have this idea we shouldn't ask for anything. This is false. We just have to know what to ask for. So therefore, when we chant the Hare Krishna mantra, what we are asking for is, please engage me in your service. Now we can make that very particular, because there's a corollary to it, a logical corollary. If please me, engage me in your service, the corollary is, please disengage me from anything that keeps me from your service. And maybe that may be some particular problem. Now when I'm chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, the immediate thing that's keeping me from Krishna service is fact, inattentiveness. So while I'm praying with the Hare Krishna mantra, I can pray for paying attention. In that case, one gets a certain amount of concentration, that because I'm praying to what? I'm praying to the holy name. For what? I'm praying for the holy name. That is to play with chant with attention, is to pray for the holy name. And I'm praying by means of what? By means of the holy name. So, you know, the holy name takes up a lot of grammatical spaces there. So this is at least some of the things that I have gone through trying to concentrate my mind. I'm asking for the holy name, and one can think of what it is. There's some particular impediment that's standing in my way of advancing in Krishna consciousness. I should certainly pray to become free from it. And that's the meaning of the mantra. Whatever it is, I can pray. I should, actually. And there should be some feeling at that point. Should want to become free from it. Okay, you want to ask some questions?
Can you repeat the last statement?
Yeah, that I can become conscious of that there's some impediment in my life that's blocking my advancement in devotional service. I should certainly pray to the holy name to become free from that impediment. I have some particular attachment. I have some particular fear. I have some particular doubt. I should be chanting when I say, Hare Krishna, Krishna, please make me free from that. That's what I can mean, but that's the emotional force I should be able to put into the holy name. We're talking about how to chant without being bored or indifferent, a pratipati, right? And so we should be engaged. Really, our whole life is at stake when we're chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. What's going on is really, I mean, we should be like soldiers in combat because so our lives are at stake, more than our lives. I mean, we should take it very seriously. But just the effort to chant attentively, if that's there, the feelings will come, and we will get some emotional engagement. But we should remember we're addressing Krishna by personal names, by proper names, by actually very intimate names. Nothing like Lord or God or Super Soul or Jagadish, where, you know, it's Krishna and Rama, Hare and Ram. These are real intimate names that we're asking for. I want to. Is there any other thing about this? Yes.
Your voice, like, in day-to-day life, other situation is that we may also like cut off on that day for the event. And I've experienced that that particular day something lots of random happens that makes me reflect that I kind of attribute it to not having completed my runs on time. So is there like a direct correlation between the two, or is it just...
Yeah, sometimes, I don't know if there's always a direct correlation. You can see for yourself whether it's that way. Yeah, the effort, especially people who are working, I mean, those of us who live in a temple, we have a very nice system of having time cleared away that you can dedicate to the Hare Krishna mantra and go through a morning program. If you don't do that, it's a little difficult. Prabhupada told us that when he was working as a householder, he would find time to chant his rounds during the day in groups of four. Maybe he would do four or maybe even eight in the morning, and then at noontime four more, and then in the evening four more, something like that. So when we have to give it a priority and really try to clear things away so that we can do it.
I've tried doing the chanting to meditate on the meaning of mantra and this request of benediction. And I guess there's a way in which it helps, in a way in which I find it frustrating, because the way that my mind meditates on that meaning is through language. And so I have other phrases and sentence fragments appearing in my head alongside the mantra. So it's that can become a kind of tricky.
Well, does it distract you or not? I mean, sometimes, when I chant the Hare Krishna mantra, sometimes will come into my mind, for example, especially, I eat on the Tanuja. That doesn't distract me.
Well, what's distracting is sometimes, if I'm thinking about the benediction that I'm requesting, my mind will start to speculate on the various...
Oh, yeah, don't go there. You know what it is. And really, the emotional tendency, Prabhupada said it should be like the child of a cry for its mother. So when the child cries, I mean, really what you want is Krishna. That's contained in there. So a child does not have to say, I want my mother because of my mother will come, this will happen. You know, it's just...
Okay. I guess sometimes it's just as if I'm trying to read the primary text and the footnotes at the same time.
Forget the footnotes. You know they're there, and one part of you knows what it is.
You mentioned that the vision is mantra. Well, there's vision is given in scripture, like when I say the Upanishads, because I mentioned it. That there are two different Upanishads, and one of the Upanishads is stated that these eight syllables, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, that in these eight syllables are contained all of the scriptures with their meaning.
It's true.
And then in another Upanishad, it said that these eight syllables, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, that this is the supreme combination of syllables meant for purification. So the way I understand it is that we can utilize the Hare Krishna mantra meditating in this way according to this instruction from the Upanishads, that it may be readily available to us, and we can understand it, that we have very little understanding of the scriptures. So by chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, we can ask Radha and Krishna to please benefit us with the intelligence that we will be able to understand the scriptures.
Very good.
And by chanting Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, we can understand in this way that without becoming purified, it's not going to be possible to understand the meaning of the scriptures with the material intelligence.
Also, that's very good. Also, when the chanting becomes complete, Krishna is revealed. First, his name is revealed. It said the name is revealed. Then his form is revealed. Then his qualities are revealed. And his pastimes are revealed. All of those pastimes include delivering the Vedas and giving everything. So everything becomes gradually known to a person. Because one becomes in contact with the Super Soul. The Super Soul is a repository of all scriptures. So all things become known to a person. We have only a little bit of time. So now I want to do the little application section. We're going to chant some japa. And I would like everyone to try chant while on the clearing platform, as I've described it here. If you do two pairs of names, a pair of name at a time, that's very good. You won't try to chant in unison, that takes too slow. But let's just try to just focus the mind on the holy name. Well, another thing that I find useful is that there are many worries. I'm in management and all the troubles of ISKCON, so many people come flowing in. And I ask Krishna that while I'm chanting my japa, you please worry about these things. So I don't have to. And I'm sure if I could just concentrate on you, then when the proper time comes for me to worry, you know, you'll really give me the intelligence. Most of what we call worry isn't problem solving, unfortunately. It's just nervousness. So Krishna will give us relief from that nervousness and anxiety about things so we can be... Because really, he'll take charge. He'll take control, and so we can take a vacation from worrying and all these things about ourselves or about other people or whatever it is. So he'll give us this benediction. So now we can just take a little vacation and just fix our attention on Krishna. And just when we notice the mind, when the tension wanders away, just bring it back. And if it keeps going, well, okay, my mind's an idiot, bring it back. Let's just try to chant one round like that, okay? I believe this. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Krishna 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 Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Krishna Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
explanation. Okay. Anyone have any you want to say about this? Problems? Interesting? Yeah.
I try to do what you suggested, as Officer Irving said, about concentrating on the pair of names.
Mm-hmm.
But I found sometimes it was difficult because I did it kind of softly.
Mm-hmm.
So the large room was a little distracting.
Okay, well, one thing, by the way, I have pockets in my D-bag and I always have earplugs. I find that, like, these are a great aid sometimes, chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Just one earplug. Well, I discovered these, of course, on airplanes. Even just one earplug.
Yeah. It amplifies the sound.
Yeah, yeah, right. You just take one of these little foam ones and stick it in one thing, and then, you know, somehow or other you can hear in the echo chamber of your own skull. Yeah, so it amplifies, right?
Mm-hmm. One thing I noticed in Bhaktivinoda Thakur's writing, he says, and I think it's either Harinath Chitwani or Harinathya, he said that if you have difficulty with some external stimuli,
oh yeah, hard numbers.
Put a sheet over your head.
Yeah, yeah.
Put chant in a faucet or something.
Yeah, yeah. He
I was wondering, is that because you were talking about the mind more or less being where the distraction happens?
Yeah.
Chanting? Is that because I just assume it's because the stimuli sort of entering through the senses and then going through the mind and being used for stuff.
Yeah, that may. You know, I say whatever helps. I mean, Prabhupada has recommended to chant in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that one should chant in front of Tulsi Devi. I mean, that's the really main reason for chanting in the temple room, is because Tulsi Devi is there. He said that the chanting becomes more potent. This is the example set by Haridas Thakur. So he gives us various things like that. Prabhupada also said one point that it may help you to concentrate, to chant to your beads. I went through a whole period where I thought every bead is a little microphone. I felt a chant to something. You know? So and everyone's different. Their internal speed is different. And so I can't say that this rules across the board for everybody, but you've got to find what works. If it increases your concentration, accept it, and if it doesn't, don't worry about it. Yeah.
It's to the point where these different techniques, it's oftentimes I notice now that the idea, the technique was sort of at the forefront and not the name.
Mm.
It was more like I was trying to do things to myself, okay, to concentrate on this hair. Of course, I've heard the hair names, but that seems to be the focus.
Yeah, well, you become a habit and you don't think about it so much. Sure. Well, different things happen to people. When I really started to try to chant very attentively, the speed of my chanting went way down. But now it went back up again. So, I don't know why all these things happen. But certainly, if you're trying to do something, yeah, you maybe first you're trying something. You know, I went through this whole thing about trying to the breaths, and that could be a distraction. Yeah.
Just regarding speed, I was wondering how many devotees actually finished one round, because I have so much as that.
Yeah. I thought almost everybody was finished.
No, just the social pressure.
Yeah. No, I think some people may. Some people still have some more to chant. Yeah.
Did everyone have to?
Yeah, well, a few people.
Only me.
Yeah. No, you're not the only one. You're not the only one.
We have a question or comment.
Huh?
We have a question or comment.
Hmm?
Is that right?
Yeah, yeah.
You mentioned about, the revelation.
I couldn't see you over there with my shoulder.
The name, the form,
the
qualities in the past.
Yeah.
I was wondering if you could talk about that a little bit. I'm not sure if that means, like, on a basic level, you know, maybe remembering the form of the deity or something like
No. He means Bhaktivinoda Thakur is saying as a revelation. So the Krishna and Krishna's name are the same. Abhinatva, Namanama. There's no difference between the name and the same thing. So it should be that when we actually say the true name of Krishna, Krishna actually appears to us. It usually happens like a gradual, like a photograph developing in a chemical, you know.
My question was, I should understand that to be like a very advanced.
Yeah. That's right. That's what he means.
So I'm just wondering about all the senses to the
meaning.
All the what? All the
senses. Yeah, that's the whole topic.
I know, like, seva aparad is easy to overcome.
Mm-hmm.
But nama aparad is very difficult to overcome.
Mm-hmm.
So if we keep on making all these defenses, how are we ever going to, even if we're consciously trying to prevent doing it, how will the holy name, you know, purify these offenses and get us to a place that we're not committing the offenses? Like, it all seems like a cycle that's hard to break.
No. It's by just being in the process of sincerely trying to become free from offenses, then gradually we'll be able to, so like this way we're just dealing with one in attentiveness, but that then one will get some more revelation, and one will start to different things happen, that's all, and you know, Vaishnava aparad will suddenly one will get some insight in how to deal with that. But the holy name is purifying, and when we come into contact even with this outer aspect of the holy name, the dawning light of the holy name, it will change us, and various things will happen, like genuine humility will start to develop, and then when genuine humility starts to develop, then we start to become free from Vaishnava aparad.
Is that the source of
committing
non-operative?
No. It's not that way. But it's just becoming, by trying to become free from inattentiveness, we can deal with, inattentiveness is one of the non-operates. Vaishnava operat is also a non-operate. Guru Avekshana is guru aparad, but it's also offense against the holy name. So some of it. So it's just by this sincere effort that we will start to become more and more successful in becoming free from offenses. And then even before the offenses are completely cleared, we'll become fixed. According to Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur in Madhuri Kandamani, Dham Aparad is not, he does, there's different degrees of eradication of offenses, five of them, and the second to last is complete, but the last one is absolute. It becomes complete at the stage of prema, but doesn't become absolute between. He had one stage past prema, which is the darshan of the Lord. Then it becomes absolute. So it's not that even at nishta all the offenses are gone. There's obviously continual improvement because one has to advance through many other stages. So it's just an ongoing process of eradication, but it's ultimately, is that if we are situated in the right way, that is Krishna that directs us toward the eradication of these offenses. We become, as we pay attention to the holy name, our attraction for the holy name increases. Then we become less attracted to material things. And then we may be committing the offense of maintaining a material desire. Pretty soon we'll get sick of maintaining a material desire. with that some weakness of heart, and that will go away. And so these things should happen. That clear for me?
Yeah, a lot of devotees have mentioned when they first started chanting, it was like magical experience.
Yeah.
They started becoming like quickly detached from the material things. But it seems as though the process starts slow in some way, and like the magic
disappears.
I'm just wondering.
Like, here's my analysis of what happens. You'll see in the Chaitanya Charitamrita and Bhaktivinoda Thakur, there's actually different kinds of nam abhasa. We're talking about nam abhasa in our case, in the process of cultivating the holy name. But if somebody just accidentally, if I say I'm going to the Auto Rama in Bala Kinwood, I've said Bala Ram, or I'm going to Bala Kinwood in the I've said the Lord's name, and that's actually Namabhas. When Ajamil, intending to call upon his son, said the name of Narayan, the Yamadutas couldn't take him away because all his sinful reactions had been eradicated. You see, because it was another kind of nam abhasa, right? Don't distract me.
Excuse me, please.
Right. Just keep it down. Let's get some more. So my understanding is this, that when a person first comes to the movement, in fact, very easily they are chanting some namabhasa. For example, we're very naive. We just think all the devotees are great souls. It's before we get to know them. And so we don't commit that offense. We don't disobey the order of the spiritual master. We don't know who the spiritual master is or what he wants, right? and so what happens is that actually, for that reason, we're actually chanting, our chanting is namabhasa. But what happens is then as we get involved in the process, then it becomes difficult to associate closely with devotees in all their different degrees of manifestations and not commit Vaishnava opera. Then we have to learn something. In some ways it becomes a little more difficult. Now we know what the spiritual master really wants. It becomes a little more difficult. So what I think really happens is this drop off is because of this. It doesn't have to happen like that. The usual theory is that Krishna gives you some extra special mercy in the beginning and then takes it away. I don't think that's exactly what happens. But it's just one can be understood now that we have to really take some care and attention to avoid offenses and do it correctly and chant on a clearing platform. Then we have to be a little more careful. We're living with the devotees, we're associating with them more. We know what the spiritual master wants. And so on. We have to. That's what happens. Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
I want to say that it took things on, but then I think you're really
except for
Four beach. But I meant to say, I was very, which I found it was very, very interesting for me, because I was able to concentrate. My mind was able to, better than usual, concentrate on Krishna, very much Krishna. All the time, more than any other word. I found that enormously helpful, and it reminds me of how I am. I'm normally running through my lungs and very distracted.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that's catching. very busy attention, and I get them done quickly.
Mm-hmm.
Like if it's your sick week, then I'd like to get them done quickly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the way it was. Really, you know, sort of my general attitude of the devotees when I first came to the movement. It was japa was something you got over with, so you get to your real business.
Well, that had to be done. So something has to be done. Must be over with. And I also found this during the main sections, 8 in the morning,
mm-hmm.
10, and 4 in the evening.
Yeah, then you're okay.
So
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But by the way, Kirtan has started, so if people want to go, I can stay here and talk with anybody else who wants to say anything. You're free to leave. So. Yeah.
I just wanted to say what she said. I never thought about putting them in the carriage like that, and it made concentration so much more better.
Yeah, it helps.
But I really like the idea of chanting to the bee, like the little microphone. And this is like just a simple question that I mean, I probably should know this by now, but is there a fundamental difference between pronouncing Hari Rama or Hari Ram?
No. One is Sanskrit and the other is Bengali or Hindi.
Mm-hmm.
In Sanskrit, it's Ram. And the final A is barely a breath. It's very like Ram. And in the vernacular, it's just Ram. So it's either way, it's okay. Yeah?
I wonder how it applies on this technical side. In the beginning, I said that the R is more like with the tongue against, with the tongue up. But,
which R? The Rama?
Rama and Krishna. So, but the devotees kind of say you have to pronounce it more, but on the other hand, basically my question is, is there a fundamental difference how it's pronounced with Nāvāntaras? Does this have any influence on the quality of your chanting?
I mean, like take Germans for example. You know in German when everybody says Sri Guru Chahan, the jar is in the back of the throat. Guru, Guru. The same. It doesn't. It's okay. Yeah, so then in Balarama, actually there's two R. The firmly Krishna, it's a vocalic R.
Mm.
And even scholars in South India, it's pronounced even differently than we say. But it's, Yes, it's like R-U, Krishna.
Mm.
We say Krishna. But the R is supposed to be that R with a dot under it, the tongue is supposed to be bent back against the roof of the mouth. Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. It's not like Krishna, Krishna. Because the S and the N are all Krishna, Krishna, what they call retroflex, cerebral, Krishna. Rama is like a slightly different way, Rama.
Because I was a little bit afraid of Krishna, the devotees reminded me that sometimes they understand Krishna. So when I chant, because I pronounce the R pretty
strongly.
Pretty strong.
Yeah.
So I'm a little afraid that when I left the body, they are Krishna.
You're gonna be okay. Anything else, sir? Yeah.
I heard of maybe from Mahanidhi Swami.
From who?
Maybe from Mahanidhi Swami.
Yeah.
That Namaparadha fulfills material desires.
Said what?
Namaparadha?
Yeah.
Fulfills material desires. Namaparadha gives mukti.
Yeah, I've heard that too, but it's floating around and I don't know from where. Mahanidhi, huh?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry, you can't hear it. That we'll say it again.
Namaparadha fulfills material desires.
Namaparadha
gives mukti and
Shrutanam
gives prema.
Yeah. Now Shrutanam gives prema. That's said in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. It said in the Chaitanya Charita that Nama Bhas gives mukti. It doesn't say in the Chaitanya Charita that Nama Parad gives grants material desires. Where that comes from, I don't know.
Very disturbed.
It's just something that's floating around. People say it. Mahanidhi Swami heard it from somebody in Vrindavan. I don't know. If he came to chapter and verse, then I'll accept it. But yeah, just, you know, it's something you hear. Okay. Shimura?
I remember reading in Chopra's literature that there is a footnote in regard to Ajmer. That it so happens that well, Prabhupada said that if anyone fully surrenders to Krishna, then they just have to wait for the time, but they're going to develop full Krishna consciousness later on. They just have to wait for the time comes. So Ajneel, he had actually been very advanced in Krishna consciousness before he fell down. So when the Vishnu Jyotis appeared to save him from the Yama Jyotis, Namabhasa, it was very high level of Namabhasa.
Okay, whatever.
I mean, sometimes we might imagine, you know, that if we're not doing it properly, it might be like Ajna. But Ajna, he was very advanced. He had been very advanced.
Yeah, for sure he had been. He had been. And who knows? Yeah. Who has been what and where, huh? Anything else? All right, thank you very much. Shri Prabhupada ki jai.